Luke chapter 9 and verse number 18. Notice this. You ought to underline this phrase. I love it. I love it. I love it. We'll talk about this. Luke 9:18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Isn't that something? And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this book. Thank you for the Bible, how precious it is. Thank you, Jesus, for the great example that you left us in this matter of prayer. I pray, Lord, that as we study, Lord, your habits of prayer, that we would not just, Lord, pursue it, some intellectual pursuit, so that we could have some notes on a piece of paper. But, Lord, if we could but mimic what you did. Your relationship to the Father was so sweet, so meaningful, so precious, so real. Lord, so natural. And Lord, I do certainly pray, dear God, that you would help us. Help us to truly learn what it is to walk with God as you walked with your Father. I believe, Lord, every step of the way, every moment of the day, Lord, there was communication going on. There was a sweet fellowship between you and your God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn that, help us to know that, and experience that ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and you may be seated. I think it'll still be light when we get done here. That's the goal. If you want to, if you'd like to, I believe that there's still a door that's unlocked out in the building. If you haven't gone out there at all to take a peek since they began to hang the drywall, and now they're in the process of finishing the drywall, and have made great strides in the last 2 days. If you'd like to sneak out there and take a look around, help yourself. There's not a lot of lighting in there. We had to take almost all of the lights down to get them out of the way of those that are doing the work. But I want to invite you to do that. It's just wonderful to see what God's doing out there. And folks, just keep praying. Let's keep giving. Let's get this thing all the way to the end. And let's just then have a great service as we dedicate that building and rejoice at what God did in allowing us to be able to do something like that. It's exciting. All right, let's get into the Bible study, the private prayer life of Jesus Christ. Let me review quickly, okay? Because I want this to get into your hearts. There's three aspects of Christ's prayer life. We studied each of these. We talked about the fact that Jesus at times prayed publicly, or the public prayer life of Jesus Christ. This is when he would stand before groups, before the multitudes, and he would pray openly. And we learned some things about how to pray, what to do, what not to do, not only through his example, but his teachings as far as public prayer. And then there is what I call the semi-private prayer life of Jesus Christ, or the prayer that he experienced with small groups. And a lot of times this is with his disciples, all 12 of them. Oft times it was with just the inner circle, but there were times when Jesus Christ got together with just a handful of people, small prayer groups, and he participated in that quite often. We're not going to reteach those things. Then for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the private prayer life of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you as far as quantity, let me remind you, as we studied this, the least is said about Christ's public prayer life, although it's mentioned. The second, as far as quantity, is in his prayer groups or small prayer groups. But the most that is said about Jesus as he prayed is when he prayed alone. Folks, let me encourage you to make that the pattern of your life. There's nothing wrong or sinful if we do it right in as far as publicly praying. There's nothing wrong with that. And I encourage you, and you know your preacher talks this up. We've organized this. We do this here. But as far as small prayer groups, I like them. I see God work through small prayer groups, and I think it's important. There's a good thing about accountability. There's a good thing about sometimes just praying with a brother, praying with a sister, listening to somebody else's voice lift up to God that just touches your heart. Amen. But I believe that most of what God hears from our lips, he alone should hear it. I believe the vast majority of our prayer time ought to be alone, private prayer time, closet prayer time, mountain prayer time, nighttime prayer time, as we studied and looked at. And those, I think, are that is the pattern that Christ left for us. Now, as we then took this subject of the private prayer life of Jesus Christ, we see some sweet things in the scripture, and we're going to cover six altogether. Last week we talked about, just quick review, the fact that he taught about the importance of closet prayer. This is secret prayer, folks. This is sequestering yourself alone in some established place, established location, and this is where I believe you should meet faithfully. You should do this as a daily habit of life. This is where I encourage you to use a prayer list. I think you go to the Lord with a certain thing. You check those things off. You watch God answer your prayer. You do it in secret. God rewards you openly. What an exciting thing to learn when you get involved in this private prayer and in closet prayer. Then we talked about mountain praying. And Jesus, from time to time, Mark chapter 6, verse 46, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, other places in the Bible, he would go up to the mountain to pray. Now, this was the time where I think closet prayer, I'm going to say, is where you do your normal, regular, habitual praying with your prayer list. I believe mountain praying, if we look at the pattern of Christ, he did this when there were special events, special things that were happening, special decisions that needed to be made. Maybe he was in a spiritual battle, and he, a lot of times, would go away by himself into the mountain to pray. Then number three, we talked about all-night praying or nighttime praying. And again, that corresponded a lot with mountain praying. A lot of times when he went to the mountain to pray, he'd stay there all night or part of the night. We've seen one time where he prayed from evening till 3 o'clock in the morning, and then he walked out onto the sea to rescue his disciples that were about to go down for the last count there. Other times, he prayed all night. We looked and examined the purposes behind that all-night prayer meetings. Do we just pray all night so that we can brag about it? Well, I think if bragging is connected to prayer, something's off. Because the one thing about those two things should never go together. That's why the Bible talks about so much about secret. Do it in secret. Do it in secret, you know. Now, why do we have all-night prayer meetings? So again, we can tell our buddies about it, or we can tell our family, or we can tell each other about it. No, it's not to lift ourselves up. Matter of fact, when Jesus practiced this, he always had a specific purpose for it. There was a reason that he went into prayer and extended times of prayer, mountain praying during the nighttime. And we looked at those, the three main purposes. If he was in one time in John chapter 8, verse 11, it was during a time of great spiritual battle. We're going to talk about that again tonight and during another aspect. Number two, a time of great decision. He prayed all night before he selected his 12 disciples. And then number three, times of spiritual exhaustion. We've seen that in Matthew chapter 14. Folks, look right up here and listen to me. Every single person in this room, you may think you're not. Sometimes I think I'm not. I told Cheryl sometimes, I said, well, I'm going to tell you what. It's a good thing I'm not a mere mortal. I'd never be able to do this job, you know. Sometimes we may think that we're supermen, but we're not supermen. And we may think that we're not mortal, but we are mortal. And the honest truth is, folks, there's times when every one of us get our tanks on empty. Are you listening to me? I'm talking to people right now. You may be there. I think you got three gas tanks. I think you got a physical gas tank. You've been on empty on physical gas tank before, right? Amen. I mean, where you just, maybe you've worked and you've had those stretches where, you know, I mean, I'm going to tell you, to get up and down in a pew is a challenge. Sometimes we get on an emotional, gas tank, and I think sometimes that gets on E. And then let me say this, folks. A lot of times we're running around, and maybe we're running on a half tank of physical and a third tank of emotional and an empty tank spiritually, and I'm telling you, that's a good combination for a wreck. And you get somebody where all three of them's on empty, and I'm going to tell you something. You look at it in the Bible. Elijah got there. You're in trouble. So let me just say this. What we want to do is say, yeah, I know what I need, brother. Brother Jerry, I'm on empty, and you know what I need? I need a two-week vacation down to the Virgin Islands or somewhere, you know. I get all these tanks filled back up here, you know. That's what our flesh says. But what we see in the pattern of Jesus Christ was during times of spiritual exhaustion. I'm talking about the times he preached and preached and preached for days at a time and fought demonic battles and healed people and fed 5,000. And you know what? He went through this marathon of service and giving out and giving out and giving out. And you know what? He didn't say, I need to take 2 days off sleep. He said, I need to get to the mountain and pray. And honestly, folks, I know that sometimes physically, and Elijah got there physically where he needed to sleep for a couple of days. Remember that? And God just let him sleep, woke him up, fed him, let him go back to sleep, woke him up, fed him. I mean, I've been there. And emotionally, sometimes you're there. But folks, when your gas tank is on, your spiritual gas tank's on empty, the only way to fill it up is to go find God. I mean, there's times you just need to say, you know what? I've got to get to the Father. I've got to just take my old King James Bible, and I got to go find a patch of wood somewhere. I need to go somewhere, and I just need to cry out to God and read a little bit, and weep a little bit, and read a little bit, and cry a little bit, and pray a little bit, and just get filled back up. And so take care of yourself in that matter. Watch each other in that matter. Husbands, watch your wife. Wives, watch your husband. Honestly, I mean it. We need to take care of each other probably a little better than we do, and understand that there's times when we're going to be in those places, and to say, you know what, maybe we need to just arrange it where we have some time to get alone with God. Now, let's get right into the lesson tonight. The first two, number 4 and 5, I'm just going to mention, not spend but a few minutes on. I want to spend most of our time tonight on the sixth and last aspect of the private prayer life of Jesus Christ. But let me just mention this one because I love it. I call number 4 the private public prayer life of Jesus Christ. Luke 9:18, the private public prayer. Verse 18, I love this. When I read this, I sat back in my chair and I laughed. I thought to myself, I love this. Because if you walk with the Lord, you understand what this verse is saying. It says, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And I love that. You say, Brother Jerry, that don't make sense. Yes, it does. Listen, do you know what? You can have a prayer, private prayer life in a room full of people. Isn't that the great thing about prayer? You can have a private prayer life and be standing in the mall, and I don't know why anybody would go there in the first place. I mean, good night. You need prayer if you go to the mall, but you can be down here at Hannah Field watching a baseball game with 100 people around you, and you can have a private prayer life. You can have a public-private prayer life or private-public prayer life or whatever you want to call it. And isn't it great that no matter where we are, we can... Listen, young people, some of you go to the public school. Let me tell you something. They say, well, Brother Jerry, they said that we can't pray there. They can't stop you. What do you mean you can't pray there? What are they going to do? What are they going to do? You can be in convocation. You can be there where they got the entire school in one gymnasium. They can be doing some foolish nonsense in there that you know really grieves God. But you know what? You can have a prayer meeting in the midst of that. Instead of listening to nonsense, I'm not talking about not listening to your teacher. I'm talking about sometimes some of the entertainment, some things they bring in that's not the best. But you know what? You can be sitting there and you can be looking down the row of young people and you can be calling their name out to God and claiming their soul for Jesus Christ. And you can have a private prayer time in the midst of hundreds of people. And we see Jesus Christ, he did that. He was in the habit of praying. Let me have you go now to let's go to Luke chapter 10 for the sake of time. Luke chapter 10, this is found in two places, but we'll look at one of them. Luke chapter 10, which is just next door to where we're at anyway. And let me read a little bit here and be patient with me. Let me start in verse number 13. And I want to again give you one of the neat things about Christ. Number one, he had a private prayer life in public places. He had a private prayer life in the midst of crowds. And don't let the world rob you of that. You say, Brother Jerry, but I'm supposed to go to my closet. Amen. But my Bible also says, pray without ceasing. And so go wherever you go, it's prayer. It's a prayer place. And so don't forget that. Number five, I want to talk to you about what I call conversational prayer. Conversational prayer. I love this because I believe it speaks of the natural flow of information, the natural relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Now in verse number 13, he starts into the woes, and he's preaching, and he's calling down woe and judgment upon different cities. And into verse 13, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, talking about Tyre and Sidon, if it would have been done in you. Verse 14, and it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is. Wait a minute. Did you notice what happened between verse 21 and 22? Did you notice what happened between verse 20 and 21? Let me have you look at this again. Look at verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see. Now let me share with you what happened here. Because what we're doing here is showing you what I call conversational praying. Jesus preaches for a while, then he talks to his disciples for a while, and then right in the middle of a conversation with his disciples, he starts talking to the Father, and then when you think he's praying, he starts talking to the disciples, and you know what? Not one time did he say, okay, wait, stop, let us pray. He didn't say, amen. Are you against those things? No. But what I think is so fascinating about this, and if you have time, read it later in Luke chapter or Matthew chapter number 11, the same story, and you'll see, I think, a continuity there in that chapter that maybe this one doesn't quite have. I mean, it's like Jesus goes from preaching to talking to praying to talking, and he doesn't even break stride. Now, let me just illustrate this. Keith, would you come up here? And Jesse, would you come up here? If there's a... Come on up here on the platform. And if... And if the three of us were to come and I began a conversation with you, and Jesse, you were here also with us, and I was talking to you, and if you've ever carried on a conversation where there's three of you, you get to talking to one guy, and then after a while you realize, well, you know, there's another guy standing here, and so he'll start talking to him, and then I'll start talking to him. Next thing you know, I'm talking to him, and he's talking to him, and then he starts talking to me. And you know what? Honestly, if you see three guys standing around, that's what happens. Like, I'll talk, and he'll talk, and he'll talk, and he'll talk to him. And you see three girls, what you see is they're all talking at the same time. And that's basically the difference. That's why God's called Father and not Mama. Amen? So, yes, indeed. I enjoy that. I got three daughters, and that was fun. Amen? So, but the honest truth is, excuse me, but it'd be a little rude if there's three of us standing here for me and you to sit here and talk all day to each other and just act like he didn't exist. Amen. Amen. Would to God we could just get to the point in our lives where talking to God would be like talking to anybody else that happened to be in the room with us. I believe that God's relationship, Jesus' relationship with the Father, was so normal, so natural, that they talked and conversed, and he spoke to him so often. And I think, you know, I think half the time that Jesus didn't even realize that, you know, he's preaching, all of a sudden he starts praying. And he didn't look at it that way. He's just talking to them. Now he's talking to God. And he's talking to the disciples. Hey, I'm going to teach you something about this. And he starts talking to God, and he starts talking to them. You know why? Because they're all there. You don't ignore anybody. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much. Now, listen to me. What I'm saying is this. Hey, why don't we start treating God like he's real? I mean, what is it about us that makes us to the point where we feel like, you know, we've got to go hide somewhere to talk to God? I like this. I like this pastor's prayer team. I like walking in here on Sunday and before church, seeing men standing around the foyer in different places. And you know what? I hope it gets to the point where it's just a normal, natural thing to walk in God's house and see people gathered together praying before or after service. You know, that ought to be natural. That ought to be a natural. Now, I wonder if you were talking to the boss, you know, and maybe you were discussing something with him, and all of a sudden you said to him, you know what, that's a good question. Just a minute, I got to ask somebody. Lord, what do you think about that? Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom right now. I sure want to give this man good advice. Thank you, Lord. Now, let me think about this. And he'd probably, you know, he might run. He might call 911. He might have you committed. You know, he might call the guys with the white coats, you know, to come take you away. That sweater with the extra long sleeves, you know, that tie in the back or something. Hey, you know what? You know what? We're not crazy. God's real. God's real. You say, Brother Jerry, I'm not saying to just go do something to do it, but I would wish that in my life, Talking to the Lord was as natural as talking to any one of you when I walk by and stop and have a few minutes of conversation. I pray that maybe we get to the point where we wouldn't be so rude all the time. He's here too. He ought to be included in the conversation. Isn't that good? You know what you see amongst, I remember we had an older preacher. I wish I could remember his name. He came in chapel one day, and I tell you what, it was the neatest thing I ever watched in my life. He got up there and he got to preaching, and then the next thing you know, he'd be praying and he'd be talking to God, and then he'd start talking to us. And half the time I was confused. I didn't know if he was telling God something or telling me something. And then I was so confused because, you know, I'm trained. I'm a Baptist, so I'm watching and I'm bowing and I'm watching and I'm bowing. And he didn't break stride. He just talking. You know what? I said, praise God. After I watched him, I said, you know what? I hope I get to the point where it's just as natural to stop and talk to God during the message as it would be to talk to my people. Amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to preach and pray and pray and preach? Maybe if we did a little more praying during our preaching, some things that happen. You know, we pray before. Why? Because we're Baptists. We pray after. Why? Because you have to. And you're supposed to close in prayer. Well, why don't we just, folks, let's just be real with God. Let's just get to the point where, you know what, I don't care who's standing here. God's here too. And you know what, guys, this is a good thing. Let's stop and ask God for some wisdom here. And just include God in our normal conversations. And if they lock you up, I'll come get you out. Don't worry about it. It may take me a few days, but I'll come get you. Matthew chapter 17, let's go there. Oh, isn't it neat to watch Jesus as he just prays and he interacts with the Father and he's got this sweet relationship. I read these stories, folks, and I covet that. I ask God, oh God, I want to have that kind of relationship with you. Matthew chapter 17, of course, now we're going to talk just for a few minutes. I'm not going to do this subject justice. Maybe a little bit later on we'll do a more thorough study. This is our theme this year is 2008, the year of prayer. And I've asked the Lord to let me preach 52 times on prayer this year. And if the Lord lets me do that, we'll probably have more than enough time maybe to cover this a little more in depth. But let me talk to you about another aspect of the private prayer life of Jesus Christ, and that is this matter of prayer and fasting. Can I just bring the subject up, introduce it to you tonight? Can we just limit our study of fasting to just Jesus and his habits tonight? And then maybe we'll take a little bit of a broader view of it later. Verse number 14, Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to my disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus said unto them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Notice this, though. Watch it. That's an important word coming up. Howbeit. Howbeit. In other words, listen, we can't talk about what we're talking about without including this. This is important. This is vital. Howbeit. This kind goeth not out but by prayer. And there's the word, folks, and fasting. Fasting. What is fasting? Well, in most places in the Bible, fasting is connected with food, although fasting can be connected with other things. I think that there's times in your life when you probably ought to just say, I'm going to fast from TV. Yes, there's places in the Bible that encourage us. I'll be very careful here, but encourage us as married partners to sometimes fast for a while in our physical intimacies to get close to God, but only for a season. The Bible says, lest Satan tempt you. You got to be careful that you don't let that extend and let increased temptation come into your married life. I'm saying there's sometimes some things where, listen, let me just ask you this. What are you addicted to? You know, I wouldn't want anything to get that much power over me. Are you listening to me? And sometimes I'm not talking about something that's necessarily destructive or sinful. I'm just talking about something that's taken way too much of your time. Have you ever said, Lord, you know what? I feel like this is edging up in my life, and it's getting way too important, and it's consuming way too much of my time. And you know what? I think what I need to do is just going a cold turkey fast for a while. I'm going to take that time. I'm going to give it to you. That doesn't mean that you can't go back if it's not a sinful thing. If it's not an unhealthy thing for you, it doesn't mean you can go back. But maybe after a time of fasting, you'll learn to go back and do it in moderation. And if you can't, you know what? Even if it's not sinful, if it's taking too much of your time, you probably ought to just get rid of it. And that could be a lot of things, folks. We let hobbies take us over sometimes. We let interests take us over. You know, if you're not careful, I'm going to tell you, I can't believe how many people are addicted to the internet. And I know we do a lot of preaching against the wrong aspects of the internet, but I'm talking about the right aspects of the internet. And I'm talking about, folks, I'm going to tell you this right now. Just recently, I was dealing with a situation where I'm convinced that that one thing, more than anything else, broke up a marriage. And a man that would come home from work, he wouldn't say hi to his wife. He'd run on there and get on one of those chat rooms and spend hours and hours and hours. Kids would be wanting to play. Kids would want his attention. I told the man, I said, listen, brother, I'm going to tell you something. Your family needs that time. He got mad at me. What are you doing? Now, listen to me. I'm not against anybody having a hobby. I think anything that's done that you enjoy, as long as it's not sinful, if it's in moderation. But sometimes you need to just look at something and say, wait a minute. Young men, listen to me. Young people, I know you guys cringe every time preachers bring it up. But these video games, the problem with them a lot of times is the addiction that they create. And I mean the addiction. You go to sleep thinking about it, wake up reaching for it. If it's a cigarette, if it's bad. If it's a video game, it's bad. If it's got that kind of control in your life. And so I don't care what it is. There's times when you just say, you know what, Lord, for the sake of my relationship with you and to get my life ordered back, priorities right, I'm just going to go on a fast here. I'm just going to say this thing, it's not sinful, but I'm going to, you know, food's not sinful. Praise God, it's not. Man alive, we'd all be dead. But there's times we say, I'm not going to eat for a while, and I'm going to take that time that I would normally eat, and I'm going to spend extra time in prayer and fasting. So most of the time when the Bible talks about this, it's connected with food. Now, folks, there's health reasons to go on a fast. Some people fast for health reasons, and there's not really a spiritual connection. They do it simply to improve their health. That's not a bad idea. That's good. Praise God. I think if you're going to do that, you might as well get the spiritual benefits from it too. But some people just do it for health reasons. I'm talking about unsaved people fast for health reasons. But I'm talking about for spiritual reasons. I'm talking about as a commitment to God, a vow that's made to God, a time where you can spend some extra time with God in prayer. Now, you say, Brother Jerry, why do that? Let me just give you a suggestion that I believe that you, if you choose to fast, you ought to decide how long you're going to fast. Pray about it, whatever the Lord impresses you to do. I think you ought to be sensible and reasonable about it. I have met preachers and talked to preachers that have gone on 40-day fast. Jesus fasted 40 days. Folks, could I say that? This? That would have to be a very unusual circumstance in your life to do something like that. You say, Brother Jerry, Jesus did it, then so I think I ought to do it. Well, are you going to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights? See, a lot of times we want to pull out the action and we don't look at the reason. Now, so use sense about what you're doing. Why did he choose 40 days? Because that's how long Satan stayed with him until he got relief, until he was forced away for a season and angels came and ministered to him. There was a reason behind it. It wasn't just a number so that I can prove that I'm spiritual. I think that a 24-hour, if you say every once in a while, I'm going to fast a day, I think that's a great place to start. Let me just give you a suggestion. A day is 24 hours. Amen? A day is 20. Last time I checked. Amen? Good. About half of you are awake. A day is 24 hours. A lot of folks, when I fast a day, what a lot of times I'll do is I'll pick a meal, let's say breakfast, and I'll eat breakfast, and then I will fast until breakfast the next day. See, if you say, well, I'm going to fast a day, and that's okay. I don't care how you do it. If you say, I'm going to fast a day, I'm not going to eat on the, you know, let's say the 23rd of April, I'm not going to eat. Well, then what you're actually doing, if you eat the last time supper on the 22nd and you don't eat till breakfast on the 24th, you've actually fasted about a day and a half, which is fine. And if that's what the Lord impresses you to do, I'm just saying, I think that that's a good, healthy, reasonable way to get started. A lot of times you can say, you know what, I've never done this before, Lord, yet it's a Bible principle, a Bible doctrine. I want to find out a little bit about prayer and fasting. So God, so let me be a beginner, okay, Lord? Let me do this with training wheels. I think the Lord's understanding. And so I'm going to eat supper tonight, and I'm not going to eat again till supper tomorrow night. And when I would usually eat breakfast and when I would usually eat lunch, I'm going to find a place to go, and I'm going to spend some extra time in prayer. And again, I think that that's a good spiritual habit, a good spiritual habit. Now, I want you to put your hand right there in Matthew 17 and save it, because we're coming right back to it. But let me have you go to Matthew chapter number 6, and let me give you a couple of Bible principles concerning fasting. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 16. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 16. I know these are basic. I know that most of you know these, but this is good. Jesus taught on fasting. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appearest not to men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, S-E-C-R-E-T. Well, we need to learn the secret Christian life. Secret giving, secret praying, secret fasting. Folks, anything that we do and then we pollute it with pride, it's of none effect. Anything that we do and then we pollute with pride, it's of none effect. And while you are fasting, when you are fasting, it is to be done secretly. Fasting is to be done secretly. Now, I understand sometimes as a husband, you may have to tell your wife. If you don't, she's going to be ticked off that she made this big meal, and you walk in after it's made and say, oh, by the way, I didn't tell you, but I'm fasting because it was supposed to be a secret. I think that you probably, for your physical health, would be wise to go ahead and maybe share that, because after all, the two is one flesh. So actually, you're just telling yourself. How about that for rationalizing this? Amen. And it might lead to more spiritual bliss in your home. So, but what I think the Bible's saying this is that, you know, oh, don't be like this. Don't be like this. I call them the masters of the facade. There's way too many people that work so hard at building the facade of Christianity, but the problem is that's all it is. It's a facade. They're always trying to create an image. Who was the Sprite commercial guy, the tennis player? What's his name? Andrew, who was it? Agassi. Said the image is everything. Let me change that and make it biblical. Image is nothing. We live in a society that's more worried about trying to appear to be something than actually being it. And there's too much of that in the pulpits. There's too much of that in the pew. There's too much of that everywhere. And I think what we ought to do is listen. Do work very hard to be just opposite of that. If you're fasting, the Bible said here to make sure that you take the time to anoint your head, to wash your face, to appear not to fast. Not to try to appear too fast, but go out of your way to appear not to fast. So, that's what I'd work at. Because the thing is, the promise of answered prayer and reward is connected to the secrecy of the act. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And this whole teaching says, listen, if you're doing it openly, you're doing it to get a reward from men, and that's fine. You'll receive that reward. They may say, oh, wow, that's a spiritual. Oh, he's so spiritual. Do you hear that? Did you hear Pastor Jerry fasted 5 days? He told us that. He's told us that in every sermon for the last 3 weeks after he did it. You know, well, you know what? That's hogwash. Excuse me. Hello? I might as well have eaten, because I think as far as anything divine, anything eternal, anything heavenly happening, I've just polluted it with pride. And so, folks, number one, fasting is to be done secretly. Number two, let me give you this. Boy, this is exciting. So much good in this. Are you still holding Matthew 17? Well, hold on to it for a while longer, because we're going to Acts, or put a piece of paper there or something in there. Let's go to Acts chapter number 13. Let me show you a couple places. And again, this is just kind of we're just going to sneak out of the Gospels for a minute here and show you one more aspect, one more teaching concerning fasting that I think will help us as we conclude in Matthew 17. But Acts chapter number 13, if you'll look there, and verse number 1, Acts 13 and verse number 1. Notice fasting is mentioned in verse 1. Fasting is mentioned in verse 3. Notice why it's mentioned. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I'm sorry, it's mentioned in verse 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, laid hands on them and sent them away. Now remember that. Remember that. Here are the church leaders. And you know what? They are praying and they're seeking God's face and they're going to make a decision. They're going to select some missionaries. And so they go through a time of fasting. And as they fast, God directs them to these two men. And notice this. It says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said." Now I'm going to read some more instances of this, but let me give you the truth now. I believe fasting allows us a heightened awareness towards Holy Spirit leading in our life. Folks, let me just share this with you. The stronger the flesh, that means, listen, the flesh, according to Galatians, warreth against the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. Our flesh wars against the Holy Spirit. The stronger your flesh, the more it fights the Holy Spirit and His influence in your life. The weaker your flesh. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 6 through 10, we won't go there tonight, you can read it later. That's why he said that when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a paradox. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, I had a thorn in the flesh, and it weakened my flesh, and it made me weak in the fleshly sense. And I didn't like that, so I prayed and wanted God to fix me so that I could feel stronger physically. And he finally said, Paul, what I have you to do, you need a level of Holy Spirit fullness that you cannot maintain if your flesh is strong. I hope this is becoming a help to some of you right now. Some of these sweet saints of God, some of these sweet middle-aged people in our church even, and even some of our young people that maybe have been asked to carry some type of an unusual physical affliction. And you say, Brother Jerry, I pray and pray and pray and ask God would remove this. And you know what? Sometimes, a lot of times, God's answer to that is, yes, I will. And man, he's in the healing business. Praise God for that. And I'm glad. I'd much rather, as a preacher, I'd much rather see you healed than sick. I'd much rather see you strong than weak. I mean that. I don't like doing hospital visits. Doesn't mean that I don't want to see you. It's just I don't like hospitals. Do you? I don't like the fact that one of my people's in a hospital. It wears on my heart and grieves me until they get out. I carry it every day till they get out. But according to the Bible, if we were well all the time and strong all the time, we probably wouldn't be spirit-filled very much of the time. And so, honestly, fasting does that. I wonder sometimes, can I throw this out? I wonder if, you know what I'm going to say? I wonder if we just obey the Bible and find this lost doctrine of fasting and make ourselves weaker most of the time. Maybe God wouldn't have to come along and make us weak. And maybe if we did it voluntarily, God wouldn't have to sometimes knock us down and get us down to where we can seek the Holy Spirit and finally hear what the Holy Spirit's been trying to tell us. But the flesh has been warring against the Spirit. The flesh has been warring against the Spirit. Sometimes the flesh has to be diminished so that the volume of the Spirit can be lifted and heightened in our awareness of His leading in our lives. Quickly, Acts chapter 10. Let's go there, and I'll just show you. I got three or four more we could go see, but let's go to Acts chapter 10 and verse number 32. Acts chapter 10, verse number 32. And this is the story of Cornelius, this is a long story and probably not a good one for me to have chosen, but Cornelius here, part of the process of God getting and hearing Cornelius's prayer is the fact that Cornelius was willing to pray. And it says in verse 31, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call thither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon. I think I need to back up. Okay, verse 30. I missed it. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Look up here, let me explain to you that if you fast and pray, I don't want you to get scared here, you're not going to have any bright, shining man appear in your room to you, okay? If you do, call me. I want to come see him, amen? That'd be good. I'd like to have that illustration to be able to tell. But, you know, this is before the Bible was complete. God was still given some direct revelation. But let me say this. Try it. You fast and fast for a while and spend extra time in fasting and praying, and you go to this book and read it, and things will jump out at you and grab you that you never saw when your flesh was strong. Say, Brother Jerry, can you convince me of that? I can. The last time you fought a severe illness, a severe sickness, and your flesh was weak, and you reached over and picked up that Bible, not because it was time to, but because you knew something inside of you saying, that's my lifeline. If I don't spend some time in the scripture, I need it. And you open that Bible in times of sickness or weakness, and things jump out at you like you cannot. I mean, faster than you can write notes in the margin of your Bible. What am I saying? I'm saying, no, I don't want you sick, and I don't want to be sick. I'm not saying we should fast all the time. But I think there's times when we need to make a decision. We've got to get a clear leading of the Holy Spirit. We can't chance that we're kind of sure that this is right. It worries me. It should worry you that so many large decisions are made in the people's lives of this congregation, and it's made always on a full stomach. That should bother us. That's not biblical. That's not right. And I believe when we weaken the flesh voluntarily and we allow the Holy Spirit, then I think we have a heightened sensitivity to what he's trying to say to us. The Bible means more to us. We see things we don't normally see. So, folks, that's one of the advantages of fasting. Isn't that encouraging? I hope it is. Now, let's go back finally to Matthew chapter number 17. And I had everybody keep their hand there, and I lost it. Matthew chapter 17, so give me a second. And we'll look again in verse number 14. I'm going to give you one more thought, and it's going to feed into the theme of this month. I'm finishing this matter of prayer. Most all other Wednesday nights that I'll be preaching this month, we'll be talking about spiritual warfare, and most Sunday nights I preach, and Sunday school lessons, and Sunday mornings if I can sneak it in. I'm trying to figure out how to put spiritual warfare, preach on spiritual warfare on Children's Day and not scare these little kids half to death. Amen. So pray for me as I try to juggle that one. So there may be a few times that I don't, but most of the times that I'll mount the pulpit in April, I'm going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And I believe we need to take a look at it. Let me have you, you're there, Matthew chapter number 17, right? Let me get there. Now let me quickly just read a verse to you in the beginning of Matthew. I'll read it here. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward and hungered. Here we see 40 days of temptation, 40 days of fasting, 40 days of satanic assault, spiritual warfare. And as soon as Jesus understood that the purpose of the Spirit leading him into the wilderness was to do battle with Satan, he immediately stopped eating and weakened the flesh so that the Spirit would be strong. Keep that in mind, okay? Now let's go to Matthew chapter 17. A lot of times we read verse 20 in connection with verse 21. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers open the passage, read 20 and 21, and that's okay because there's something great there in verse 20. But folks, let's remind ourselves what's going on here. A father comes to the disciples and says, first to the disciples, and asked them to cure his son. Now in verse 15 we find out that this man, what he sees is that he's lunatic, he's sore vexed, he falls into the fire, he falls into the water. That means, by the way, he's suicidal, he's self-destructive. By the way, listen to me, there's a lot we're going to say, and we're going to say a ton. Come next Sunday night. You know what this self-mutilation that's going on amongst our young people is all about? That's satanic oppression. Satanism's involved in that. Satan is always trying to get you to hurt yourself, destroy yourself, and if he can, he'll get you to kill yourself. God never told a kid in the world to hurt himself. God, these religions, these false pagan religions where they walk around, they beat their backs, and they're bloodying themselves. Folks, God never told you to do that. That didn't come from God. Anything that's destructive, where you're to destroy or hurt the temple of the body, the temple of God, that's coming from Satan. That's not coming from God. That's why drugs. Well, we're going to get into that. Man, there's some unbelievable stories going on around there. You understand, when we get into this, you know what sorcery? You understand the connection with pharmaceuticals there. Listen, we need to stop being drug reliant. This is a crazy story. Me and my wife, I got to be careful how I share this. Me and my wife listen to one of the news shows, you know, one of the communist news network or whatever we were listening to. And this is incredible. They had this story about, what, about a month ago, 3 weeks ago? We're in the morning time. We're kind of catching a little bit of the news before we rush out the door. And they start talking about how they are testing drinking water in major cities across America, and there are traces of drugs in the water. And I mean, they begin to list a number of drugs, and I'm looking at her, and she's looking at me, and I'm thinking. And so we keep saying to the guy, they keep telling about it and what's they're finding in it. And I mean, I can't tell you some of the drugs, but drugs in the water. And I'm looking at her, and she's looking, and I keep saying the same thing. How's it getting in there? Why is it in there? Why is it in there? And I'm going to try to be careful, but I've just got to tell you. Folks, you know, everything that we flush down this toilet goes to the water treatment center. And I know this is a gross thought, but that basically gets recycled, cleaned up, and redistributed. Amen. That'll change your life. Everybody's going to be drinking. I'm going to drink bottled water from now on. I won't tell you, but that comes from the same place. You're wasting your time. Amen. So I'll go up into the Rocky Mountains, the top of the top of the top, where it's melting and dripping off, and I'll stick my... That's good. And that snow fell through all that polluted air on the way down. Amen. So whatever you do, good luck, you know. But this is unbelievable. There are drugs, immeasurable, a whole laundry list of drugs in the water. And you know why it's in the tap water? Because it's the residue of what's left that's going through millions of Americans' bodies that doesn't get absorbed, that's going and going recycled. And you know that water treatment plant will take a lot of things out, but it's not created or made to take those pharmaceuticals out. And now, does that tell you how bad drug use, legal, illegal, over-the-counter, back in the alley, wherever you get your drugs? I mean, folks, we have a society that's on drugs. Now, please don't get mad at me. I know there's folks in here, and you have conditions, and you absolutely need medication. There's nothing sinful or wrong about it. Are you listening to me? But I also think that we have just been duped by a multi-billion-dollar pharmaceutical company, and we've got kids in the school that the first time, listen to me, parents, any time they get a little tired or they get a little hot from running in recess, they always put their... They want a pill. They want a pill. They want a pill. Well, if you just sit there and cool down a minute, but my head hurts. You sit there and cool down a minute, guess what? Your head won't hurt so bad. Go get a drink. So it's just like we have programmed ourselves to go get some pill to fix everything that we've got. What we don't understand is this. You know why the occult is getting big time in our elementary school, big time in our junior high school? Because we got a bunch of drug kids. And when you drug your kids, you alter your mind. There's mind-altering aspects of that, and it opens satanic doors. And I'm telling you, I know the society today is not going to like this, because we got to have our pill bottles. And we think our kids need pill bottles, and our wife need pill bottles, and we need our pill bottles. I'm going to tell you something. We need to wean ourselves off of every single thing that we normally take except what we absolutely, legitimately, medically ought to be taking. And then I think we ought to question that about five times. Okay, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not mad at anybody for taking. There's people in here that you honestly, legitimately, don't be mad at this preacher. Don't leave here mad. But I just need to say this because there's families, good families in here, good young couples. And you know what? They're getting advice from people that they trust, and it's always shove a pill in them. And so it's amazing the doors that are being opened. Now, what's that have to do with fasting? I don't know. I have the faintest idea. That rabbit ran through here, and I just chased it, and it took a loop, and now it's come back through, and I'm back now. Amen. Here we go. We're done. We need to finish. But notice this. Fasting prepares you for spiritual warfare. When Jesus was led in the wilderness to face the devil, he said, no more food. You know why? My flesh needs to be weakened so that the spirit can be strong. What I'm going to be facing, I can't face in the power of the flesh. What I'm saying is this. There's times in your life when you know you're under satanic attack. Come on. If you're a veteran Christian, if you've been down as a new convert, you may not understand. You may not get it. You may not know what's happening. But you go very far down the road, you're going to know the times when Satan's targeted you or targeted your family. And listen, it's fasting time, brother. There's times when I know that Satan, for whatever reasons, unleashed. There's times when we're trying to do things around here. I think with this big day coming up, I think with this revival coming up, the fasting, folks, listen to me, the fasting needs to increase. You know why? Because Satan is not going to sit back and let this thing go and not fight it and not get active around Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, if your flesh is strong, and the Holy Spirit's weak, and your spirit's weak, you're not going to be much as far as being able to battle in Him. But the honest truth is, fasting prepares us for spiritual warfare. Notice that Jesus happened to be in a time of prayer and fasting. He told His disciples, they said, "How could you do it?" And we didn't. Now, Jesus, who fasted secretly, didn't say, "Because I've fasted and you haven't." He said, "Howbeit this time cometh by prayer and fasting." And that was His way of saying, "You know what, guys? From the time I've landed on this planet till I leave, I mean, I am ground zero for satanic activity." I think Jesus fasted a lot, and He had to, and He did it on purpose. Now, folks, let me say this. I'm not trying to pump us up. Without Jesus Christ, this church is nothing. This preacher is nothing. Nobody in here is anything. But if we're going to stand on this book and try to win souls and try to do all we can for the cause of Christ, and we're one of the few churches in this area that's doing it, let me ask you the question. Where's the satanic activity going to center? Where's the attacks going to come in this part of the country? Is it going to attack that liberal church down the road that doesn't even preach salvation by grace? Is it going to attack the Catholic Church? Who's it going to attack? If you're the devil, come on, if you're the devil, who are you going to go after? What I'm saying is, I believe as independent fundamental Baptists, we can't afford to ignore this doctrine of fasting, because we will always be involved in some kind of a spiritual battle. And I think at times we need to be wise enough to realize that because of what we're planning and what's on the schedule, because of maybe an increased blessing of God in some area, that Satan is going to come after us harder. You have to be aware of it individually. We have to be aware of it corporately here. And there's times when, without the preacher, you know, kind of takes it all out of it. If I stand up and say, "Okay, folks, let me announce that I need, how many of you will fast? We need people fast. How many of you will commit for 1 day, 2 days?" That's unbiblical. Isn't that unbiblical? I can't do that. And so what we've got to do is be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, "Lord, as someone who's going to stand in the hedge, make up the hedge, stand in the gap, provide prayer protection and prayer power for this ministry, Lord, I'm going to, from time to time, as your Holy Spirit leads me, as I see maybe increased activity of Satan amongst some of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to step this thing up. I'm going to go to battle. I'm going to go to prayer battle. I'm going to do it in such a way where I can get some of those howbeit prayers answered." Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us, Lord. So many good things, so much to say, so much to talk about. But, Lord, thank You for these wonderful examples. Examples given to us by our ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Thank You. Thank You, Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You. Lord, I pray that You speak to hearts. Our heads bowed, eyes are closed. Somebody right here might be saying, "Brother Jerry, I feel like I'm that person." Maybe individually, maybe corporately, maybe your family. "Jerry, we've been going through some real stuff. And I know what You're talking about." Somebody else in this room may say, "Brother Jerry, you know what? I don't feel like I'm under that direct assault. I know what it's like. I've been there. But, you know, I know somebody in our church that is. Or I know somebody outside of our church that is. I know a ministry that's under that attack. I know another preacher. I know a missionary that's under that attack right now." Oh, you know what? It's okay to go to God's grace throne of grace in intercessory prayer. Make supplication for them. How many say, "You know what? Either me, myself, or somebody I know, I feel like right now is going through a spiritual battle." Would you raise your hand? Either me or somebody I know, I'm going to ask you to do something. Do something. Do what God would have you to do. Thank You. Put your hands down. Do what God would have you to do here. Take these Bible principles. Let's put them into practice. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name.